Shame at the sin ain't no welcome anymore. Ooh, you're in the Father's
season you're in your life, depressions, financial hardship, He loves you the same. He's not stopped. He's not stopped loving you. He's not left you. He has not moved on. He has not looked past you. This is all a part of His plan. Everything that's going on in your life right now at this moment, He planned it. Ain't nothing going on that He don't know about. Everything is for a purpose. To love me, no reason to love you. We don't deserve it. He chooses to anyway. I don't know why I feel like I need to say what I'm saying, but He chooses you anyway. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy.
The sea to still, the raging me to still. begin to open up your mouth and praise the Lord. Just begin to release a sound to Him. I feel a praise rising in this room. Begin to pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is about to erupt all over this place. Begin to open up your mouth. Come on. Shikaranda bababaya sandiri ayshanda. Shikaranda rede bebi ayasandiri didi arasale mishki. Harande didi bebi arasandiri ayshanda rasanta. Jesus, we lift up your name. Jesus, we glorify you. Karindi bebi ayshanda babaya santa. We declare that you make darkness tremble. We declare that you are victorious. We declare that you are the one who rescues us and who lifts us up. Hallelujah. Shande de 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 ara sande de de ala la ya shanda. Ke randa rama ba 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 ya sande de de ara le 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 ara sande. Shika rande de me de ya sande de de ya shanta. Shuku ronda la la ma ya sanda. Hallelujah. 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 Ki re me de ya sanda. Jesus, we thank you for the victory. We thank you for your blood. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your glory. Karande bebe aya sante dedi ara salam. She karande dedi aya santa. Kura, come on, give him praise. 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 He's worthy. He's worthy. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The bright morning star. Emmanuel, God with us. The King seated on high. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, hallelujah. Kasante de bebe arra santa. Shukarande de lele baba baba baya santa. Nothing can stop our praise. Nothing can stop our praise. Nothing can hold us back. Nothing can take away our hallelujah because Jesus is seated on the throne. There's a living God on the inside of me, and His Spirit flows out like rivers of living water. I cannot contain my praise, for the Lord is worthy. The Lord is worthy. His name is great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah! 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 So good. You see, there's victory in our praise. He breaks chains when we lift up His name. They used to say when the praises go up, the blessings come down. There are blessings being poured out all over this place this morning. There is freedom in this house this morning. God is setting people free today. Hallelujah. 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 Let's sing that chorus one more time. Jesus. Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
presence. God, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for moving in our midst. We thank you that you heal us and that you set us free. God, we thank you that you see us. Sing it again, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, your name.
Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear.
We just say yes to you.
You make the darkness.
We say yes to your movement today.
Jesus,
we say yes to your spirit. Move, Holy Spirit. It in. Just take another moment and just drink it in. Today. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for healing us, for setting us free. We open up our hearts to whatever you want to do in this service. We open our hearts to hear your word. Move in us, oh God, your people. Have your way in this house and in this community. In Jesus' name. Give God one more big hand of praise. You can be seated. Thank you for coming to Carpenter Shop International Church. We're glad you're here. It's so good to be in God's house with each and every one of you. If you're tuning in online, thank you for joining us. If this is your first time visiting us, please step by the Welcome Center in the foyer after the service so that we can give you a personal welcome to Carpenter Shop International Church. And at this time, we're going to continue to worship the Lord with our tithes and our offerings. There are several ways to give. You can do so by text. You can do so on our My Church app. You can also do so on our website. If you're writing a check, please include your email in the memo line so that we can send you a giving receipt. If you're giving online, just click the link in the comments section or in the description box. And we welcome you to come forward at this time to drop your offering in the buckets. God bless you as you give.
Transition here as we're transitioning. I think I'd be remiss if I just passed over this moment. There's a lot of prophetic things that the Lord has released out on us today. One thing I heard the Lord say is run to me if you need a healing. That was so significant because in my message today, the last thing that I say my brother Beasley, you're a godly man. This is a man of prayer. Many times calls me just out of the blue. Sometimes it's early in the morning. Sometimes it's late at night. Sometimes it's in the middle of the day. Pastor, I just want to pray for you. And he just releases a prayer over my life. And those prayers are strength. Amen. And those prayers this morning, those prophetic words, and I know it's hard for you. You know, one thing God allows you to do in the gifts of the Spirit is to be yourself. You know, he says phrases. Run to me, says the Lord. I'm with you, says the Lord. You know, some people say, well, why don't he just say it all together? And we know it's coming from the Lord because that's how God uses it. Okay? Have you ever read the book of Proverbs? Okay? Short, succinct phrases sometimes. Go to Romans and you'll find Paul spending time pouring out his heart in little short phrases. So, but I'm catching what the Holy Spirit is saying into this house today. And one of the things he said was, run to me if you need a healing. Y'all heard that. Run to me if you need a healing. So I'd be a foolish leader to bypass this moment and not give you a chance to run. In the closing moments of my message today, you will find one of God's great apostles. His name is Peter. Lord, Peter is in a boat. He's in a boat dry. He's surrounded by the water. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. Some of you have too. He's surrounded by water, deep water. And when the lights turned on, Peter gets out of the boat and swims to the shore. Okay? He forsakes the security of everything around him. And strokes, man. I can see him just stroking across the pond, across the Sea of Galilee, because he had one agenda, and that is to run to the Lord, to swim to the Lord. And I just want to declare to you this morning that, you know, if you've got faith the grain of a mustard seed, the Bible says you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. There's people in this room today that need a touch from God. And, you know, you may be going through tremendous hardship, tremendous difficulty. But God is faithful. And he wants you to run to him. You know, I was struggling with the word this morning because I said, Lord, are you speaking to me? Are you speaking to me? And I just hesitated. But in my spirit, I did hear the Lord say to me, you don't find me in the confusion of this world today. You don't find me in the busyness of your own activities. You find me, as Jeremiah said, when you seek me with your whole heart. That's where you find me. You find me in the secret place of the Most High. If you go to the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91, you can abide under the shelter of the Almighty. Come on, come on. How many of you need the shelter of the Almighty? In the midst of all the stuff, just need to get to a place where you're under the shelter of the Most High. And so I don't know what's going on in your bodies. I don't know what's going on in some of your lives. But I think we'd be greatly remiss if we passed over this moment right now and did not open this altar. You know, sometimes I just wonder when the day is coming at this church when in the midst of worship, people just start running to the altar. Because this worship team does an incredible job. They did an incredible job. Incredible job. Absolutely incredible job to usher in the presence of God. And when is it going to happen that we'll lay aside all of our pride and all of our preconceived ideas of what it's supposed to be like, and we would just say, you know what, I can't help it, man, I just got to get to him. And we come to a holy place, an altar, just to get along with him. I'm going to ask Brittany to sing this song, and as she's singing it, some of you, when that word is spoken this morning, some of you need a healing and you need to run to me, saith the Lord. That's what he said. I want you to just come. And I don't want you to be lazy of spirit with it. I want you to come as with a step of anticipation. As she begins to sing, could we stand together just in honor of his presence this morning? And if you need to come, ministry leaders, why don't you position yourself first? Stretch out across this room. Come on, pastors, elders that are here. Position yourself, because we're going to need to just pray for some people this morning that need to come to his presence. I've got a great word today, so if the Lord moves here and we go through a few moments, hang with me. I want to release this word to you. But I just feel like right now we just need to pray and we just need to believe God. So as she begins to sing it, come on, get an anticipation in your spirit. Run to the Lord. If you need healing, healing of the mind, healing of the emotions, healing of the damaged wounds that's gone on in your life, healing physically, healing of what you're going through right now. God, this is bigger than me. Healing, whatever way you need it, just come. Just come. And just come. Come on, as she sings it, just come. Just come. God's gonna move. God's gonna move.
Never wanna leave.
Declare His worth, God. You're a healer. You're a deliverer, God. You're my soon coming King. You're my salvation. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my wheel in the wheel. Come on. Just declare it to Him this morning. God, You are my everything. You are my blessing, God. You are my overflow. You are my substance. You're my strength. Hallelujah. Tried many physicians, couldn't do anything else. She came to Jesus, pressed her way through the crowd, fell at his feet, touched the hem of his garment, and received wholeness. You know what I've come to discover? Pastor Joy and I have been talking about this, and this is not a secret. This is just a reality. Several years ago, I wrote a book called Closed Doors at the House of the Lord, All Dressed Up and No Place to Go. And in that book, if you haven't read it, I'll have some available here in just a few weeks. You can be seated. And in that book, I wrote about three doors that are closed at the church. What do you recognize about a closed door? You can't get in, right? And I wrote about three doors that in the typical church today are closed doors. And that is the closed door of prejudice. And I think God has enabled us as a ministry to just take the hinges off that door. And just, you know, it's just gone. We flow in that. Then we talk about, in the book, we talk about the closed door of poverty. The closed door of poverty. You will always have people among you who struggle economically. Jesus said this. He said, you'll always have the poor with you. And so many times, you ought to read the story in that book. It's a heartbreaking story. It's a real story. And when I write books, I change names because it's just important to change names. So I don't even remember what I named the family, but there was a family that Pastor Joy and I had the experience of meeting that were challenged in poverty, but they were also challenged in the third door that I write about in the book. The third door, that the doors closed at the church, you know, all races aren't welcome in most churches. Poor people are not welcome in most churches. A lot of churches just want your money. And then the third door is the closed door to the handicapped. And we write about in this book about this family that I never will forget it, man. It's like it's a fresh vision in my mind of what it was like at that little church we were attending. And this family showed up on a Sunday night. And obviously they were very needy. They were dirty. They were unkept. Their vehicle was just a makeshift vehicle. It was ragged and worn and had a camper shell on it, and it was tied down with ropes because it was the wrong size. But he needed a camper shell on his truck because he had to have a special chair to navigate his son. His son was severely handicapped, such that he was just completely disconnected, seemingly. Remember, I said seemingly, because you never really know what's going on in the mind of someone who has a handicap. Okay? Can I just tell you something? We're all handicapped. Okay? And so he had to have a special chair, and he had a towel around his neck, because there was excessive drool all the time coming from his mouth. And so it was frightening for the church. He came in the building, and Pastor Noli, people freaked out. They didn't even know how to be kind. Because can I just tell you, the church is not ready for handicapped people. The church is not. But Pastor Joy and I were just doing an inventory of our church. And I said, you know what? I said, God has given us a grace to welcome people with challenges. We have people in this room this morning who have impairments that are visible, okay? And you got a lot that are invisible, okay? But I said, we're so blessed because we have a welcome place. The door at Carpenter Shop is open to those who are handicapped. And so we just delight in seeing those people enter into worship. I see in them worship, you know, because they feel God's presence. And I just thank God for you. If you're here today and you have loved ones that have some unusual, seemingly unusual challenges that they face, just know this. Carpenter Shop is a place where all are welcome. Where all are welcome. Amen. All are welcome. And valued. And valued. And so if you're not comfortable with that, you're going to need to get comfortable with that. Make it your job, make it your mandate to engage some of those persons in just a greeting. Hey, good morning. You know, just and because really it's not them that's uncomfortable, it's you. Okay? Come on. And so I just feel that in the spirit. And I feel also that as we continue to petition the Lord, there's no telling what supernatural things that God would manifest right in this house where he could make all things new for someone who's struggling with a seemingly insurmountable task for you, but not for God. Amen. Give the Lord praise, would you? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, praise God. We're glad you're here today. I want to thank you, worship team. And I was thinking today, too, Steve Stallings was here. Steve, I love you, man. Like a fat boy loves cake. Come on. Like I love cake. Come on. Steve played the drums here 29 years ago. He was my very first drummer at Carpenter Shop. He was the one that inspired and helped Joshua. He encouraged Joshua, hey, man, just you can do this. And he was a full-time manager in the produce department at Food Lion right down the street. And he came here tirelessly week after week, sometimes at the craziest hours. It didn't hit his work schedule at all good, but he came here faithfully. And still, 29 years later, all we got to do is just text him and say, hey, our drummer is going to be out Sunday. Are you available? And he just texts you right back and says, I'll be there, man, 9 o'clock. And he drives an hour and a half to get here. You appreciate Steve this morning? Wait for Lord. He's a great drummer. He's a great drummer. I would say, and I'm not just being facetious, I would say in Eastern North Carolina, there's not a drummer that compares with this guy. He's incredibly gifted and can set right in a position. I don't care if it's a community concert, a Christmas gathering, a revival or whatever. He can walk right up to the drums and just get right in the pocket. Amen. And to a musician, you know what I'm talking about. So we appreciate you, man. Appreciate you greatly. And has a tremendous love for the Lord. Has been a catalyst for God to do some interesting things over the years. He's stepped out in faith and conducted youth revivals. And I just pray God will stir that again. He's done revivals. He's done concerts when he was the Lone Ranger carrying the weight of it. And so I appreciate you, Steve. God bless you, man. What happens after Easter? Amen. That's where we are today. What happens after Easter? It's an incredible thing that last Sunday was Easter Sunday. And right after the middle of that day, churches are letting out. You know, families are on the move. It probably late that evening, maybe the next morning, it would be Walmart workers grabbing some of those 2-pound chocolate rabbits and taking the gun and putting 75% off, you know, and marking that rabbit down to a much more affordable price. Clearance, somebody say clearance. Marking it down and just bringing it on down to do what? To get it out of the door. And so chocolate rabbits sit quietly on the shelf after several weeks are now struggling with self-esteem. Okay? He's coming. What's going on? They're going to throw us in the bin. And they're getting marked down and they're getting, you know, they're being told you have no value anymore. They stood there tall, man, all waiting for the preacher to come by to get them, and he never showed up. Okay? And so, poor little bunnies, come on. That's what happened after Easter in the retail world. But my question for you is, what happens after Easter in the spiritual sense? Better yet, what happens after his resurrection affects your life? I want you to turn today to John 21 as we look at how God worked in the lives of his people during periods that are seemingly characterized by the number 40. Okay? There's a number 40 in the Bible that seems to show up a lot. 40 days, 40 nights, 40 years. Over and over and over, you can see that this number has biblical significance. It was Israel who ate manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Amen? It was Moses on the mountain of God. There are three in the Bible that spent times fasting, and Moses was one who spent a season of fasting and goes to the mountain of God to hear from God. He's going to receive the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. He's going to receive the law of God. And it's 40 days. He's on the mountain of God. And it rained in the Bible. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. You know the Noah story. And it was Jesus who was in the wilderness. The Bible says 40 days and 40 nights after his baptism, the Father makes this amazing proclamation. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. After he's baptized, three things happen according to the scriptures. The heavens open, the Spirit of God descends, and the voice of God grabs the microphone and speaks to the known world. It can hear us. This is my Son. And so wouldn't it be interesting that the very thing that Satan himself would bring back to Jesus after he's on this 40-day journey with his Father, if you are the Son, okay, then turn these stones to bread. If you are the Son, you follow me? So when you proclaim things, like some of you are going to say today, man, I'm going to come to church more. You got in this presence today. You felt the presence of God. If we left right now, I could easily say, man, we had church today, okay? I don't have to preach, but I'm going to, okay? But I could easily leave right now and be completely satisfied. How many of y'all would agree with that? Yeah, I could just leave right now and, pastor, not even preach. How many of you want that? Leave your hand up. Come on. Better put your hand down. But these moments, I look in the Bible, and these moments that come with the number 40, and throughout the scriptures, over and over, you find those 40-day periods, those 40 years, and the periods that always seem to be the Father's way of testing his people, of putting his people to a challenge, of putting them through some preparation, if you will. And as we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we come to the place where Jesus has now risen from the dead. We celebrated that last week. And the context here takes us to the life of Jesus, here we go, after the resurrection. So after the resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days, say 40 days. 40. He spends 40 days with his disciples after that event. There were 40 days between the resurrection of Christ and then that passage that is told to us, where Jesus walks out into the vicinity, and in a moment, he gives him the commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, know that I'm with you even unto the end of the age. And the Bible says it's not long what they're looking at are the heels of his feet. Why? Because he has experienced his ascension. He's gone. He had told them, I must go. It's expedient that I go. And he said, I must go. And so there are 40 days between the resurrection and that event called the ascension, or his ascending up into the heavens. 40 days where the resurrected Savior has now time to interact with a team that he worked with for 3 years. Okay? And so there must have been some unusual happenings in the hearts and the lives of these disciples in this 40-day period. You know, it's just maybe some questions going on. And then after the ascension, you have another 10 days. Say 10 days. I do that so you'll remember it. Some of you are auditory learners. So you have, after the ascension, you have another 10 days, which equals 40 plus 10 is 50. And then comes the day of Pentecost. Penta is the form of the word 50, okay? So you have another 10 days that passes by, and Pentecost comes. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out in fire upon those waiting in the upper room. And so Jesus is alive in this 40-day period, and he's walking among his disciples. So what do you think happened to the disciples during the 40 days of time after Jesus rose from the dead? Well, the Bible, if you go through it, you'll discover that there were about five different appearances, really standout appearances of Jesus that he made to his disciples. And the Bible says that one time Jesus appeared to as many as 500. Now, when I say disciples, I'm not talking big D. I'm talking little D. Those who were following him. He did have success establishing his kingdom as he walked terra firma, the earth, in the Galilee. Been there many times, going again. And so he had success, and he was establishing his kingdom and doing his teaching. And so the Bible says at one time there were 500 present. And he's listening. Jesus is speaking, and those 500 are listening, and they hear the command that you need to do what? You need to tarry into the upper room until you be endued with power from on high. Well, statistically, that didn't go over very well with the 500, but for 120, it did. And they followed. Can I just tell you, there's a lot of people who should be in church today, but they're not. Okay? My wife and I were leaving, coming over here today, and we got to the end of one of the roads where we always take, and we get ready to take a left, and there was a family out on bicycles, short pants, flip-flops, kids in the little seat behind dad, you know, riding the bicycle. And, hey, I just, you know, they couldn't hear me, but I just said, man, you need to go to church today. You know, they couldn't hear me. I'm in the car locked up with the air condition on, and they're riding bicycles. You know, it's important. It's important. This is just a slice of your week. It's just a tithe off of 86,400 seconds that God's going to give you in this day. You sliced out the moment between 9:30, 9:45, and 12 o'clock or whenever we get out of here. You just gave him a little tithe off of your whole week. Just a little slice. Just to come collectively worship, collectively gather, collectively hear what the Lord is saying to his church, collectively receive. I don't know about you, but man, I got a shot of juice this morning in the Holy Ghost. I got what I needed this morning in the Holy Spirit. Amen. I feel good. Come on. I feel good because I've been in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And so that's why it's important. Well, pastor texts me and says, hey, we miss you, man. You know why he does that? Not because just misses you, but also wants you to experience what's here when you get here. Amen. And so I said of this family, I said, man, Pastor Joy said, wow, and look at that little kid. They're starting that little kid out on Sundays just riding bicycles. You know, today people get up and they're going about things that they want to do. This is my day. No, I'm not. This is his day, okay? This is a Sabbath day, okay? This is his day. This is a time set aside. And so it's holy unto the Lord according to the old covenant. It's holy unto the Lord. And we need to set aside that time, and we need to make sure we prioritize and do Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. We need to make sure we set aside that moment, that time, and we guard it and don't let things get in the way of it. Amen? I know things always come up that, hey, we got something going on. We were looking at our calendar last night, first Sunday in May, got a family reunion. You know, God wants you to have family reunions. He does. He wants you to get together with people you don't even like and hug them and say, hey, I miss you. Hadn't seen you in a while. And you're like, when you get in the car and leave that, you think, man, God, that's over. Okay. God wants you to experience family reunions. Come on. Okay. Well, I pray it's not like that for you. But we have this moment today to just hear what this experience was like for the disciples. 40 days. Jesus risen now just defies what everybody was ever expecting. When you get buried, you get buried, okay? When you're put in a tomb, you're in the tomb. But Jesus got up, okay? And so here in John 21, look at this moving account of one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. John 21, I'm looking at verses 1 to 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. Let the story register in your mind. Form a picture. He's by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish. Peter, the old spokesman, the one who always talks up first. And I think he said it like this. I'm going fishing. Okay, I think that's what you'd say. Look, y'all can sit around. You can talk about, I wonder where he is. You can talk about, did he really rise? You can talk about all you want to. This boy's going fishing, okay? Okay? I got bills to pay. And if you've ever been to the Sea of Galilee, you know that on the banks of that sea, Peter's house is there, mother-in-law's place. Peter had a nice little crib, man. He had waterfront property on the Sea of Galilee, and it was a little port there. He had his own business right there surrounding him where he made his money. So he says, hey, I'm going fishing. Got bills to pay. Got stuff I got to do. I'm going fishing. And so they respond by saying what? I'll go with you. Peter was a man of what? Influence. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night, they're doing their third shift here. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stands on the shore, the Bible says, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, hey, friends, any fish? That's the last thing anybody who's been fishing wants to be asked when there's nothing in the boat. Okay. My wife and I took a little, literally 15-minute, 20-minute boat ride just a week or so ago. And the first thing somebody puts on Facebook, catch anything? No. Okay. I was trolling, didn't catch a rock. But there'll be other times. Didn't catch one yesterday either. So any fish? No, they answered. He said, well, hey. Now, he's talking to a group of guys who know the fishing business, okay? These guys not out there fishing like you and I do because they want to catch something for fun. They're doing this for what? For their living. So here's a guy who doesn't fish standing on the bank telling them who know how to fish. He's telling them how to fish. I'll tell you what you need to do. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish. Like you got one of those GPS things on your boat, fish finders. I got one of them things. Beeps a lot, but that doesn't mean anything. Okay? Because they're still down there. He says you need to throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable, look at the catch, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Hang on, he'll tell you how many's in there. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, I love the humility of John, he describes himself. He's writing this gospel, and he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord, okay? As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord. Now, he's out there on the boat on his skivvies, man. He's got his body glove on, okay? Y'all with me? It's hot out there. He's out there fishing, working. He's sweating. He's dealing with all kinds of sun. You know, the effect of what's happened. You know, with the heat of that climate. And so what he does was he wraps his outer garment. He puts on his outer garment, fixes himself, and jumps in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. Smart guys. I ain't getting wet, okay? Swim all you want to, partner. And they're towing a net full of fish. They were not far from shore. The Bible says how far? About 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net to shore. It was full of fish. Here he releases that, 153. But even with so many, the Bible says the net was not damaged or torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. The herons and the hush puppies are ready, Doc. Okay? None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And verse 14 says, now this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then Jesus goes through this reinstatement of Peter. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now before I read this, I want to share this with you. This is why I've always said it's very dangerous to just be reading the Bible and just say, what does that word mean? Well, get a dictionary or Google it. That's not fair to the scriptures, because the scriptures were not written in English. So just because you see a word doesn't mean that's what that word means in the Bible. Okay? We do it all the time. There are different assignments to a word in the context of how we use it. How about this? Say, well, you know, yeah. What'd y'all do yesterday? Well, we went to Norfolk, went to the mall, did a little bit of shopping, got something to eat at Olive Garden or whatever, and we hit a husky last night about 11 o'clock. You what? You hit a husky. You mean, what did you do? You hit a husky? You balled up your big fist? Is your fist that big? And said, pow, and you hit a husky? No. The translation of that is what? Arrived. Okay, so you better know your words, and so you look up these words, and you can't look them up in Webster. I learned that with a D on my first resource paper in Bible college. Never, ever use a dictionary to look up biblical words. You need a lexicon, because you're studying the New Testament here in my class, and you need to find the meaning of this in Greek. Okay? Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, New Testament. So here's a powerful thing. This helps you here, for those of you who are scholarly. This helps you here studying this passage, because there's a word here that is used. And what is that word? Love. Jesus is posing the question, Peter, do you love me? Now, love has four definitions in the Greek language. It has a definition of agape, which is godly love. For God so agape, for God so loved, God so agape the world. He unconditionally loved the world. And then there's the word for love, phileo, which is a brotherly type of love. Ever got behind somebody who was from Philadelphia and the bottom of their license plate says Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, phileo. So there's phileo, there's agape. And then there's a familial type of love that a father has for his daughter, a father has for his son, a son has for his grandpa. That's a storge. Storge in the original language means a familial type of love. And then there's a fourth one that's it's eros, E-R-O-S, that is where we get our modern day word erotic, which is a sexual kind of love. Okay? So you got four words here for L-O-V-E. So here's a conversation I'm getting ready to read to you. And then I want to just, you know, look at what was Jesus saying? When they finished eating, Jesus said, verse 15, to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love? You got four choices. Do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Okay? Jesus said, well, feed my lambs. And in verse 16, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? And he answered, Lord, you know that I love you. Okay, Jesus said, well, take care of my sheep. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, notice he does it how many times? Three times. How many times was Jesus denied by Peter? Three times. Figure that. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. He's probably getting a little frustrated here. You know that I love you. Jesus said, "Well, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you want to go." Jesus said this is to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Interesting, when you take a look at that word love, when you take a look at it, you discover that when Jesus is going through this battery of questions to Peter, he says to him, "Do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter comes back, and the only way he could say yes was, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." That's not what God asked him. That's not what the Lord asked him. "Do you love me unconditionally?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you like a brother." Okay? But that's with condition. Okay? And then he says, again, a second time, "Peter, do you agape me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Okay? And he's not getting this. He's getting it, but he probably doesn't want to be honest with himself. And so the third time, Jesus reduces it down, and he says, "Peter, got a question for you. Do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother?" And he says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And it bothered Peter, okay? It bothered him. This account is a personal one for him. It's being called on the carpet. Think about it. He's the one out of all these other disciples, he's the one that the Lord's dealing with here. Think about it. Out of all the other people that could have spoke up on the day of Pentecost, Peter's the one who stands up and says, "Hey, it is written. This is that." So Peter's the one. You know, remember on the Mediterranean seashore there, when Jesus took his disciples out in the ministry days, 3 years, he took his disciples one day to a little retreat. "Let's get away from the religiosity of the day and let's go set ourselves down by the Mediterranean Sea." And I got a question for you. People are saying about me that I'm Elijah, one of the prophets, or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And all the disciples sit there quietly. Nobody's saying anything, and then who speaks up? Peter. Peter speaks up finally and says, "Lord, you are the Christ. You are the Christos, the Messiah." Okay? And so Peter is the one who's always willing to speak up, but here the Lord has called him on the carpet, and so it's a personal one for Peter. And I would have to sum it up by saying that during those 40 days following Jesus' resurrection, that Jesus accomplished three things with his followers. First of all, he was convincing to them. Okay? He wants to be convincing to you. Secondly, he was comforting them. Jesus comforted the disciples. He comforted his disciples about his resurrection. He comforted them and assured them that they did, in fact, have a future. I mean, they've been working with him for 3 years, and it's not over now. You do have a future. They can't get wrapped around their mind. This is not the restoration of Israel. This is not a talking about of establishment of the kingdom here on earth. This is a bigger kingdom, and they just didn't get it. Okay? And so thirdly, Jesus, not only does he convince and comfort, but he commissions. He commissioned his disciples to go out and proclaim the gospel, the good news, to the entire world. So I would say that this passage today has to do with Jesus comforting, convincing, commissioning, especially in particular Simon Peter. So here in this 21st chapter, Jesus had victoriously and gloriously risen from the dead. Now there was a short period of time between his resurrection and his appearance to his disciples in Galilee. And if you remember the story, on the morning of his resurrection, it was Mark who records that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and a lady named Salome had gone to the tomb with spices, doing their works of embalmment, doing their works of preparation. And so when they got there, the Bible says the stone was rolled away, and a young man dressed in white speaks to them and says, "Hey, he has risen just as he says." But Mark 16 records this, verse number 7, that the young man dressed in white said this, "But go tell his disciples and Peter." Why do you think that he wants to make so certain that Peter gets the message? Because Peter's the one who's denied him. He's warming his hands by the fire. "Hey, do you know? I don't know him. Don't mention him. I don't know him. I told you." Okay? So he's openly, blatantly denied the Lord. And so, and if, in fact, if you study this, I've studied this before when Peter denied Christ. I got some things I don't really understand about the rooster crowing and all that. They teach you in Israel that that's not really what happened. The rooster crows was not really a chicken, okay? So when I find out, I'll tell you, okay? I've been found out. No, it wasn't an animal. It has everything to do with a man who was in authority, and a lot is going on there. I got to figure that one out. But here we go. Peter has denied the Lord, and so it behooves the Lord Jesus to make sure that Peter is the one who gets the message above anybody else, okay? And so you remember how impulsive and impatient this guy is? Hey, I'm going fishing. I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm going fishing. John 21, verse 3. I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. The action on the part of Simon Peter and his disciples who followed him was an indication that they had literally grown a little disappointed at what happens after his resurrection. You know, what's going on here? Where is he? What's next? What's on the agenda? What's the plan? I mean, our whole lives have been changed. So if I'm not going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs. I'm going to go back to doing what I used to do. My question for you is this. When God does something sovereign in your life, and you know God is going to do something exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think, because he told you through a prophetic word or through a vision or through a dream, how anxious do you get, and how frustrated do you get till you finally get to the place where you say, I'm just going fishing, okay? I know God said he was going to do this, and I know God said I was going to find a husband, and I know God said I was going to get a great job, but hey, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go do what I was doing before. How many times has that happened to you? And so these guys, they're frustrated. And one of the major problems, Peter has said, look, I might as well go back to fishing. I left my old job. I left nets 3 years ago to follow this guy. He's even risen from the dead, and nothing's happening. I'm disappointed. God's schedule's not fitting into mine anymore. God's plan doesn't fit into my plans anymore. I'm going back to doing it my way. There's been a lot of people who've started out on the trek of Christianity and turned their back on Christ. Been a lot of people who came up in the church. They were always there. Mom and dad raised them that way. They were always there. They cashed in on it. Man, I'm my own man now. I did that. I got to be my own man. I moved to Raleigh and the bottom fell out. Because I said, you know what? They're not going to tell me how I cut my hair anymore. They're not going to tell me what I'm going to have or not have anymore. They're not around, so I'm a free man. And so these guys are really exercising a bit of frustration. I'm going to do what I want to do, so I'm going back to my old way of life. So these disciples are like many of us in today's times. When God doesn't move as we think he ought to move or as he said he was going to move, he's not sufficient to fulfill what he said he was going to do. So I'm going to go on and live my life to the best of my ability by myself. That's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing. Jesus is on the shore. Now, some commentators say it was a bit foggy. They didn't really, you know, they could see a little bit, but they really couldn't really fully recognize him. The fact of the matter is they didn't recognize him for whatever reason. That's the most important thing. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus on the shore calling. And, you know, here again, sometimes the Lord is all up in our mess and we don't recognize him. We blame it on the devil. You ever found out that God was doing something you blame the devil for and God was in it all the time? Come on. Guilty? I am. Jesus stands there just yards away from them and calls out, hey, you guys got any fish? Nope. They answered. And so he says, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Cast your net. I like what the King James says here. There's an occasion that I really enjoy the King James. Come on, somebody. He says, nevertheless, at thy word, read it. Nevertheless, at thy word, because you say so, we will let down the nets. And the Bible says, and there's a great sermon in that, follow what Jesus says. Nevertheless, at thy word. He says, look, we fished all night, man. And guess what? If you don't know, in the first century context of fishing, a lot of times, yesterday, Pastor Joy and I went out for about 30 minutes. I trolled for 15 minutes. We just sat and enjoyed the sun for a few minutes. But when I was finished fishing, it was nothing to do but except take the rod and lay it down in the bottom of the boat. That was it. Not so for these guys. If you know anything about first century fishing or net fishing, even in this century, net fishing is grueling because when you get finished fishing, you've got to bring those nets up. You've got to what? Mend those nets because there have been all kinds of things that have attacked those nets and torn them. And if they get torn too much, they're not going to hold any fish. So you got to mend the nets. You've got to clean the nets. You've got to prepare the nets for the next time you plan to cast them out. So they are tired. Lord, we have toiled all night. But nevertheless, because you say so, we'll let down the nets. And so, you know the story. They catch the big number of fish. They're unable to haul it in. And that's when the light turned on. That's when the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit just turns the light on for these guys. And one of them speaks up and says, "It's the Lord!" That's all it took. Peter just doesn't even think. This guy who's managed himself pretty well, knowing where he's going, what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, he just loses it, puts his outer garment on, and starts stroking to shore, swimming just as hard as he can. Man, you got a boat, okay? Why don't you just crank up that Evinrude and go, okay? No, didn't have an Evinrude. Didn't have a Mercury. But he wanted to get there faster. I mean, I'm not going to wait for this boat that's weighted down with a maximum catch. I'm getting to the shore fast. Why? Because it is the Lord. Okay? Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit spoke to us today and said, get there fast. Run for your healing. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit spoke to us early in the service today, long before you even knew what the pastor was preaching, and says that you need to go after something in those prophetic giftings? God is good. God is good. And so he says it's the Lord, and Peter does his thing, and I can see him standing there when he gets to the shore in my mind's eye looking stupid. He's soaking wet, seaweed's hanging off of his burly beard. And he's just standing there looking, you know, what's going on? Lord, it's you. It's you. It's really you. The Lord has proved himself to Peter. And Jesus is probably standing there saying, man, you're a piece of work. You're a piece of work. What do I have to do? I worked with you for 3 years. I said I was going to raise from the dead on the third day. I said this was going to happen. What do you have to do to be convinced? Okay? And you know, the reality of it is sometimes when we look at our own life, some of us here today are serving the Lord because we had a big catch. And God done something cool for us and revealed himself to us in a most unusual way. So Peter's standing there with seaweed on his beard, and he's soaking wet. And the disciples out there are probably laughing, man, he's an idiot. Okay. And so Jesus said, hey, come on, man. Won't you have a seat over here? I got fish ready. I got hush puppies. Okay. Martha White recipe, whatever. I don't know whose they were. But he said, I got stuff right here. Why don't you come on and sit down and let's catch up. Let's have communion. Let's have connection. Let's have koinonia. Let's have fellowship like we've done so many times before. Now, I want you to go with me after the meal to verses 15 to 17. He has this conversation when they finished. You know, do you love me? Do you love me? I'm not going to for sake of time, I'm not going to read all through it again. He has this interchange. Do you love me? You know that I love you. Do you love me? Lord, I know I love you. And so he had denied the Lord three times. So I believe that the reason he gets this three-question survey is because of that. And my reality is this. Musicians, you can join me back on the platform. My reality is this. Easter's over. You know, it was amazing to see people in church last Sunday. This place was jam-packed. There were people all in the balcony. The question is, word of the day. Okay? You notice what I titled my message? After Easter. You don't know it, but if you look at my choice of pictures, show that last slide. If you look at my choice of pictures, I took that picture. That's the very place that you stand on the shore where Peter had this interchange with Jesus. The rocks there are basalt. Anybody's been to Israel, remember, Joy, you remember the black basalt rocks. They tell you, hey, get you one, put it on the side of your tub, scrub your skin. Take that picture, and that's the very place that Jesus has this moment with Peter. Do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. And it's really getting down into his spirit. And my heart literally aches for people, because I just wish, there's no reason. I mean, I've been here 29 years. There's no reason that this place is not just busting out at the seams. And the reason that it's not is not because of me. Okay? The reason that it's not is because of us. Okay? Evidently, the gospel has not penetrated our lives to the point that we place it as a top level priority every week of our lives. Who am I going to take to church with me today? Any first timers here today? It's the first time you've ever wandered into carpenter shop. Anybody? All right, there's one right there. Anybody else? First time you're here. My dear, if you don't mind me asking you, why carpenter shop? Why are you here today? Just for understanding. Okay, she said, I felt the Lord say, come here. Okay, I hope it's not been a disappointment for you. I hope it's been good. But do you know that there are tons of other people that are getting up on Sunday morning, and a lot of them are not even thinking about going to church? And statistically, I read this a few weeks ago, statistically it says that about 30% of people would come to church if they were asked. Think about that. And for some of us who've been speaking in tongues, oh, I love me some Jesus, yada, yada, yada. We've been living this thing out for so many years, and we just get up and get here ourselves, and we never, never bring anybody with us. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't know. This is all I can do to get here. Well, that's your choice. If you live life that stressful, that's your choice. But where are your hopefuls? Where is that neighbor that you know is not serving God? Has your heart been broken because there's a possibility that if somebody don't get to him or her, they could spend eternity in hell? Does that ever bother you? I think about the Tony Campolo story. Shared it a few times over the years, I'm sure. Tony Campolo was preaching to 25,000 people. Remember that, 25,000 people. And he was preaching about the reality, Brittany, of a heaven and a hell. And he was telling them, you need to make sure that you get people ready. And he said, Some of you, your own family members, your kids, your moms, your cousins, some of your family members are going to hell in a handbasket, and you don't give up. And he used the D word real loud in the microphone. They're going to hell in a handbasket, and you don't give a, and he used the D word. And the whole crowd goes, You remember how kids used to say, you said it? Okay, so he uses, and so when finally the crowd simmers down, he steps back up to the microphone. He said, let me tell you something that's really sad. Some of you righteous people are sitting here in this stadium with 25,000 others are more concerned about my choice of words than you are about your family going to hell. It doesn't bother you as bad as what I just said. Wow. Now, I have never had the guts to do an illustration like that. Okay. Okay. But, and I probably won't. Okay. But what a point. My thing is, listen, you and I have got to have a Peter moment where John or somebody says, hey, it's the Lord. And we start swimming to Jesus. Swimming to Jesus. We start swimming. Swim to more prayer time. Swim to more time in the Word. Swim to more involvement in what's going on in my church. Today you got a flyer. It tells you there's several classes you can get involved in. We got things going on for youth and kids every week. Things that you can connect with. You need to swim toward faithful involvement in your church. Swim toward anointing. Swim toward laying on the hands on the sick and seeing them healed. Swim toward prophetically speaking over the lives of people. Swim toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Swim as fast as you can. Even if it makes you look silly, even if it looks like you're standing on the shore staring at Jesus in the face with a pound of seaweed on your beard, swim to the things of God. My brother said today, it doesn't matter what you think of me, I'm going to worship the Lord today. Okay? I pray the Holy Ghost gets all in your mess. I pray that prophetic things will be released from your life. I pray that an anointing that is tangible would begin manifesting in your life. I pray that you would begin to play and worship and pray in the Spirit. And I pray that the Holy Ghost would just surround you and empower you and infill you like you've never, ever experienced before. And I pray that in this church, there's such a move of the Holy Ghost that people won't have to wait for an anointing to hit the platform and try to pull you to another level. You'll just go there. You'll just get there in His presence. Why? Because I need His presence. There's nothing more important than you. And I'm going to swim to you, Jesus. It's after Easter. I don't want to be a clearance item. Did you get that? I hope you did. I don't just want to be a clearance item. I don't want to be like a 2-pound rabbit that got tossed in a basket. Just see what you can get for it. No, I want to be a child of the living God, filled with the Holy Ghost, used in the gifts of the Spirit, manifesting God's presence in my life, living a life of character from the inside out. That's what I want to be. Come on, stand to your feet this morning. Ministry team, I know you've come before. Just come back again. There may be somebody that you need to minister to today. Just listen to the words of this song. Just listen. If you need to make a fresh commitment to the things of God, a fresh commitment to a fervent walk after the things of God, step out of your seat and swim to Jesus this morning. Swim to Jesus. Come, one stroke after another. Come on to Him. It's what you do after the resurrection, okay? It's what you do after Easter. And not just 1 or 2 weeks, every day. Every day, I got to get closer to Him. I got to get closer to Him. I got to get in His presence. Sing it, brother. Come on, make your way. Make your way.
Great examples today of running toward the Lord. Run, run, run. Or like Peter, swim with all your might. Don't wait for the weighted down boat that you might be carrying. Swim with all your might. I think of Forrest Gump. Forrest Gump. Run, Forrest, run. Remember that? Run, Forrest, run. Well, when she said, run, Forrest, run, he didn't do this. He had no dread, because when she said, run, Forrest, run, it meant it's emergency. You gotta go. You know, that's where we are today. Forrest stuck that head up in position of running. And not only did he use his feet and legs, he used his arms. When you run, you use your whole body to get the momentum. You are running. You're using your feet and arms to get there. Your head is back, and you are focused on where you're going. You're not looking back. Your boat might be heavy today, but you're going to move forward. You're going to position yourself in the Lord where you can use His momentum to run closer to Him. You hold that head up. You press yourself forward and you run to Jesus. You run to Jesus. You swim to Jesus. You crawl to Jesus. You get to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us this message today, this word from You. And You've impacted our hearts. We have examples, illustrations, Lord, that have been drawn in our minds of Peter taking off and running and swimming, just swimming so hard, not worried about his outer clothes getting wet, not worried about what he will look like when he gets there, but just swimming to the Lord. We have that example, that word from You, run. Run, run with just energy behind it, with motivation, with urgency. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the reminder today to be diligent and urgent to get to You. Lord, not just for today, but for every day ahead. Lord, let us crawl out of bed in the mornings reminded, Lord, to seek Your face, to get close to You, to have that relationship. Lord, Easter has come in the social world with bunnies and eggs and all the things, all the fixings, the ham and the everything that goes along with Easter that the world knows of. But that's really not what Easter's all about. And Lord, even though it is the time of year that we acknowledge your death, your resurrection for us, for our forgiveness, for our eternal life, for our ability to be close and connected with your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for that. Every day, Lord, remind us in the morning, run, run, run to you. Lord, let us get close so that we will hear your voice and know it. Lord, we don't want to see you in through the fog. We want to see you clearly, Lord. We want to hear that voice and realize that's my Father's voice. He's directing me and showing me what I need to do. Father, give clarity to our lives. Give vision for our future. And Lord, give encouragement. We give you praise and we give you honor. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.